Amen. Well, as you've heard, we are this month we are kicking off a series called "I Am Christian," not "I Am a Christian." I am Christian, and yes, very much like the title, very much like the movie "I Am Legend." They have nothing to do with one another whatsoever, other than the fact that I like the title of "I Am Legend," and I kind of used it to develop the title for this one. All right. But I am Christian, all right? And what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking about realizing, okay, and recapturing what it means to be a Christian. Sounds pretty simple, right? Sounds pretty basic. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, I came to church to hear about the fact that I'm a Christian. Like, duh. Like, really? Like, it can come across kind of like, okay, we're not going to go deep in this series, but you know, I bet you'd be surprised at all the things that the Word of God has to say about what it means to be a Christian. And I'm really believing this month that through our series and the different speakers that are going to be here, Brad's going to be here this month, and Marnie's going to be back this month, and I'm believing that God's going to speak something through me and through them that you're going to take with you, and it's going to be a blessing in your life in your Christian walk. And I even believe that God's going to surprise some of you about what it means to be a Christian. I think that there's maybe some things in the Word of God that maybe you haven't realized yet. And it won't be until you realize those things that you'll be able to walk in them. Amen. And so that's what we're believing, as well as recapturing, all right? So let me do this for just a moment. I'm just, tonight for my message, I'm just going to assume that everybody here knows what it means to be a Christian. Is that fair? Is that cool? Everybody follow me? Everybody follow me? All right. I'm just going to assume that everybody here knows what it means to be a Christian. And I want to make this statement to you, that just because you know what it means to be a Christian does not mean that you cannot lose sight of what it means to be a Christian. And I think sometimes in life, Christians and just people in general, we fail to realize that once we've obtained something, that we will also have to be about the business of maintaining what we have, otherwise we could lose it. Now, this is not a message. I'm not trying to scare anybody tonight. I don't want you to feel like, oh my God, the sky's going to come crashing down on me. I just want you to realize and recognize the importance of maintaining the things that God has put in your hand, the things that God has given to you, the things that belong to you as children of God. Maintaining what you've been given is vitally important. And so, once again, if you kind of look at humanity, I think if we were all to take an evaluation of humanity, we'd all have to admit that humanity has a knack for getting off track. Right? I mean, there's a whole lot of people who start well, but there's not so as many that finish well. Because somewhere in between the start line and the finish line, we get off track. We get off track. In fact, if you look at Scripture, you'll find that this is a theme throughout the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, are the basic instructions before leaving Earth. In other words, this is the blueprint that we are supposed to live our lives by. It's been given by God. It's been inspired by God. It's been empowered by God to come into your life, into mine, and to make a difference. And my goodness, if the Word of God has to say about, if the Word of God has something to say about people getting off track, then I better pay attention and make sure that I'm staying on track. Fun little question today. Does anybody know why God created the rainbow? It was a symbol, okay? It was a promise. It was, What did he say? Was it just because it was cool and he could do it? What did he say? He said, I'm doing this so that I will remind, notice the word, humanity, that I will never again flood the earth. That seems like a pretty simple truth, right? Like, I don't really need a rainbow in the sky to remember that, but hey, okay. But maybe it's because we have this tendency to get off. We have this tendency to forget. We have this tendency to kind of get a hold, you know, receive. We do real well at receiving what God has for us. But as far as keeping what God has for us, well, that might be a different story. A little bit later on in the Old Testament, we find that, you know, God has blessed his people and his people are prospering and, you know, they've built houses for themselves. You know, they've got their bling, all right? They're all swagged out and they're all ready to go. And God is like, okay, I'm glad that you're getting down with your bad self, okay? But while you get down with your bad self, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that it was the Lord who gave you the ability, the power to get the wealth that you have. Don't forget. In your blessing, don't forget where it all came from. Why? Because people forget. What about the New Testament, right? We just talked about, you know what, next week we're going to watch the Passion of the Christ and we're going to take communion. Why did God institute communion? Do this in remembrance of me. And over again, we see this truth, that it's easier for us to, you know what, obtain some things, but then we lose them because we fail to maintain what we have obtained. You see, it's not uncommon for people to lose sight of their dreams. It's not uncommon for relationships once, you know, loyal and passionate to suffer love loss. And where there was once a glowing and vibrant relationship, now it's falling apart. What happened? Right? It's not uncommon for people to experience a waning of what was originally intended. This happens all throughout our lives, my friends. You know what, today, it's not about you having started off on the wrong foot. It's not about that you didn't start with, you know what, more than good intentions, right intentions. It's not that you didn't have passion. You know what, today, it's not even that you didn't hear the voice of God when it comes to your endeavors. It is a matter of sticking with it. It's a matter of holding on. It's a matter of keeping. It's a matter of seeing it through to the end. That's what it's a matter of. It's not a matter of how we start the race. Most people start the race on the right foot. It's a matter of keeping it. It's a matter of preserving the dream. It's a matter of holding fast the word of God. It's a matter of maintaining our Christianity. Can somebody say amen? I hope tonight you're just listening really good and you're not like gone to sleep or gone home, okay? All right, because I really believe that God has something to say to you tonight. Now tonight, when I say maintaining your Christianity, I'm not talking about your salvation, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. I think, you know, that would be like the furthest, the most extreme case, okay? But I am talking about keeping and preserving, okay, the truest, purest, and most potent Christianity that we have. Hello, somebody. You look, I believe that God is a God of a potent people, of a powerful people, of a difference-making people. I believe, and when I think of the Christian, I believe that, you know what, the Christian is the child of God, that the Christian is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that the Christian is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's chosen people, that purpose to proclaim the praises of the Lord who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe that we are supposed to be people who go out into our society and we change it and we usher in the kingdom of God. I believe that Christians are people who are sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit to be bold and to be witnesses of his, to see sick people healed, to see dead people raised, to get around others and be salty. Not because you're littered with cynicism, not because you're littered with, you know what, passive aggression, but because you have life on the inside of you and somehow that life calls to those who are dead and calls them to a place of resurrection. Am I talking to anybody here tonight? When I think of a Christian, that's what I think of. And you know what? God is not interested in mamby-pamby Christianity. He's not interested in a weak and lethargic people. He's not interested tonight in a people who are deluded with the culture and deluded with the things of the world. He's looking for a vibrant people. He's coming back for a beautiful bride. Now, that's not here to say tonight that, you know what, if you find yourself in a place of doubt or if you find yourself in a place of weakness or you find yourself in a struggle that God wants to abandon you. No, no, my friend, that's not my God. That's not the God that we serve. We serve the God who says, you know what, I will not break a bruised reed and I will not put out the smoking flax. Listen, if you have any, even an inkling of desire in you to serve God, God says, okay, I can take that and I can use that if you'll give it to me. So this is not tonight I want to beat up on anybody or I want you to feel like you got a spanking on your way out, okay? I'm not your daddy. God is. But this is a message by which I want to call you into a deeper place in your relationship with God. But in order to do that, you're going to have to maintain your Christianity. So when I talk about maintaining Christianity, I'm talking about maintaining the truest, the purest, and the most potent Christian form you could ever imagine. Okay, I don't want to get to heaven barely making it with my clothes, smoking from the fires of hell. I want to get in there beaming with glory and proud to show up and hear God say, ooh, that's my boy. Well done. And I want Jesus to be like, yeah. I want the band of heaven to start when I get to heaven because I made a difference. Because I lived unashamed. And I believe that you do too. So maybe we could say it this way, all right? This message about gaining and maintaining your identity. Gaining and maintaining, this series, gaining and maintaining your identity. Do you follow me today? You know, there's a, I almost hate to use the example because the movie is so old, but I guess you can't, look, it was an intricate part of my childhood, so don't judge me, all right? But it's the movie Lion King. Anybody here seen the movie The Lion King? Okay. I believe it was the last full-length animated film that Disney did. I wish they would kind of go back because every once in a while I get sick of CG. But anyways, that's just my own little gripe, all right? All right, so you know, a shout-out to all the people who are old enough to remember seeing that movie in the theater, all right? Shout-out to all of you, all right? Shout-out to all of my people who are old enough to remember popping in the VHS, all right? Amen, all right? And shout out to the rest of you guys who have no idea what VHS is. I will pray for you, okay? But what happened in the movie? You have this evil uncle who comes along and deceives the son of the king into believing that he is a murderer. Right? Simba, he opens up the door for the devil. For Scar. By disobeying his father, and so Scar begins to, the evil uncle, he begins to, you know what, you're a murderer, look what you've done, this is all your fault, what should I do? Here's what you should do, you should run. And so what does Simba do? He goes off into some godforsaken land to live out his life in some meaningless way. Kuna Matata. And it's amazing to me because here you have the son of the king. You have the heir to the throne. That's who he is. He's the heir to the throne, and he's leaving off to some godforsaken land to live his life out in a meaningless way because while he is something, he has the wrong idea about who he is. And I find it interesting that you could actually be something, but if you have the wrong idea about who you are, you will live out your life based on that wrong idea before you will ever live out your life based on who you are. And it's not until some monkey comes along, knocks him in the head, and he hears the voice of God, Mufasa. Remember who you are. Right? And he begins to get a grasp again, and he returns to his rightful place. We're talking about gaining and maintaining your identity. And while I am Christian sounds like a, you know what, it sounds like a basic, fundamental, you know, shallow, easy thing to understand, and maintaining that. You know, what do you think of when you think of maintenance? It's not really an exciting word, right? I think of spring cleaning when I think of maintenance. I think of, and my wife's like, which you do none of, all right? But I think of oil changes when I think of maintenance, all right? I think of putting air in my tires. Maintenance does not sound fun. But you know what? When it comes to the maintenance of your identity, all of a sudden I think we begin to realize that it's of great importance. Thank you for the two amens. All right. I'm going to try to get through this quickly. So today I got 3 points. I'm going to try to go through them real quickly. What you need to stay on track. What you need to know, rather, to stay on track. All right? Here's what you need to know in order to stay on track. Number one, you need to know that it takes a conscious effort. Maintenance is not something that happens accidentally. Maintenance of your identity, of who you are as a Christian, what God has called you to do, doesn't happen automatically. It happens intentionally. It happens when you on purpose, you keep the thing that God has given you. You maintain what you preserve. You make sure that you see it through to the end. These things don't happen on accident. These things happen on purpose. You'll not find anybody climb the heights of anything who don't have an intention about what they're doing and then have an intention about seeing it all the way through. It's just impossible. Michael Jordan did not win the championships that he did, all right, on accident. He's very intentional. He was very on purpose. And it's the same when it comes to your life and to mine. We need to understand that in order to preserve our Christianity and what God has called us to, the fullness of it, okay, it takes a conscious effort. If you brought your Bible, let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Interesting, this book, because this book was written to a young person like you and like me. A young man who is pastoring a church, all right? While he was pastoring a church, all right, Paul had, and what he had to say to Timothy absolutely is relevant and applies to our lives today. But I just want you to keep that in mind, that he's writing here to a young person. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20, God tells Timothy through the writing of Paul, he says, "Oh, Timothy," he says, "guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Now, there's a few interesting words I find here. The first one is, he says, guard. So when you think about maintenance, when you think about maintaining my identity, God is telling you and I that we need to guard our identity. We need to guard our Christianity. He goes on here and he says, guard what was committed to your trust. And I like this next word. He says here, avoiding. I wonder if God hasn't called you and I to some avoiding in life. To avoiding some things. To avoiding some people. Who would have ever thought God would want you to avoid some people, but he does. I thought I was supposed to be a light to the world. All right. And then he says here, why? Because there have been those, verse number 21, who have strayed. Look at the word, strayed. 2 Timothy now, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Watch what he says here. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, watch this next word, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What is he encouraging him to do? He's encouraging Timothy to be intentional. He's encouraging Timothy to do something on purpose, to guard and to keep what God has given him, to guard and to keep his faith, to guard and to keep his understanding, which Paul, you know, so intricately, I guess is the word, you know, delivered to him. Don't just be so careless in life that you never take time to evaluate where you're at. We're not talking about evaluating, again, if you're saved or not, but we're talking about, hey, what does God put in your hand? What has God given to you? What does it mean to be a Christian, and how well am I doing? So that I can make sure that I live up to that. This word guard and this word keep, all right, they have this meaning which says to keep one's eye upon. Have enough care to keep your eye upon your identity. Have enough care to keep your eye upon your Christianity. Have enough care to keep your eye upon the things that God has given you. Don't take your eye off of the true condition of your heart. You know, as I was looking over this, the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. And it's in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. You can go ahead and turn there if you want. But as you turn there, let me just say this to you. Remember, we're talking about doing this intentionally. We're talking about doing this purposefully. And he's talking about guarding. He's talking about keeping. He's talking about holding fast. All right? But how do you actually do that? You know, if I say, I want you to maintain your car, you know what I mean, right? Okay, I'm going to wash it. Well, hopefully some of you know what I mean. Others of you, you better check it out before your engine blows up. But okay, but you get the general. If I say guard this gate, it's kind of self-explanatory. But when we say guard your Christianity, well, what exactly does that mean? And so here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this parable, and he kind of puts it in agricultural terms. And he says, you know, this sower, he goes out to sow. And he's sowing seed, and he's looking to produce a crop. And he sows it on these different kinds of soil. And he gets done with the story, and he talks about the different kind of soil and how it all works. And he gets done with it, and his disciples come to him not long after. And they're like, okay, Jesus, can you explain this to us? Because we're not sure that we understand. So he begins to explain. He says, you know what? The sower, he sows the word. The seed is representative of the word. And this word falls on different kinds of soil. In other words, it falls on different kinds of hearts, different kinds of people. And based on the kind of heart that they have will determine what kind of fruit is produced in their life as a result of the seed of the word going into it. He describes in detail these different kinds. And one of the kinds of soil was the kind where the seed fell among thorns. Everybody follow me here? You imagine a farmer, and he's got seed in his basket, and he's taking it out with his hand, and he's throwing it out like this, and he's doing this number, and some of the seed is making it on good ground, some of the seed is making it on stony ground, some of the seed is not making it on any ground at all. And he says, and there's a seed, though, and it falls among thorns. Well, what does that mean? And here in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus begins to explain. He says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Underline these next two words. Entering in. Entering in. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Evidently, there will be things that will try to creep their way into our lives. Evidently, as I go through life, as I experience this thing called life down here on the earth, there will be things that will try to gain entrance into your life and into mine. So I have to come to the conclusion then that when the Bible says, I want you to guard, I want you to keep, I want you to hold fast, what that means is I'm going to have to be looking out for the things that are trying to gain entrance into my life, have enough sense to recognize whether they are good and evil, and then have the ability to say no, have the ability to avoid, have the ability to turn away, have the ability to keep those things from coming in and causing trouble. Is everybody following me today? So that's what it looks like to guard your Christianity. You know, I wonder how many people here, Jesus says, you know, for example, it's impossible that offenses should come. We know that as we go through life, it's impossible to go through life and not get hurt. All right, let me just help some of y'all out, because some of y'all are too easily offended like me. You get hurt over everything, but listen, welcome to life, all right? I love you enough to tell you the truth. Welcome to life. It's going to happen. People are going to disappoint you. It's going to be all right. But through the offense, what tries to gain entrance into our lives? A grudge. Do you think grudges will affect your Christianity? What kinds of things are trying to gain entrance into our lives tonight? How about the desire for other things? No. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about wrong things. I'm just talking about things, because you have such a great desire for them, they get in the way of what God wants to do. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that I think what I've seen, at least, the number one thing to take people away from the Christianity that God has called them to are bad relationships. As far as young people are concerned, the number one thing, from youth to young adults, and maybe even beyond, youth, young adults, and beyond, are relationships. You need to evaluate the kinds of relationships you engage in, and you need to make sure that they are not ones that are affecting your Christianity in a negative way, whether that's dating relationships, whether that's friendships, whether that's whatever. I wish I had some bigger amens here tonight, but that's okay. I don't preach to get amens. I preach to help people out in their lives, all right? So, you know, for Timothy in his day, you know what Paul was talking to him about? He was talking to him about the philosophy of men. That's what Paul warned him about. Hey, you need to guard and you need to keep your Christianity because there's people out there saying things. They have a logic, they have a reasoning, and they have a philosophy about life. And if you're not careful, it will enter in and will cause trouble. You know, I'm talking to young adults here tonight, and don't get me wrong, I love college. I'm in college myself, okay? I believe in college. I believe in you getting yourself an education, okay? I believe in it, all right? But while you're getting in your education and while you're around your friends and you're around these different people who have all kinds of ideas about life, make sure that you don't allow things to creep in and mix with the gospel and mix with the truth and get you off course. It's amazing to me just how open Christians are to some of the nonsense that's out there. And how much we're talked away from. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. He's the Savior, but I believe there's many ways to heaven. Why do you believe that? Because Oprah said it. So there's these things that try to gain entrance into our lives, and if we're not careful, they can get us off track. Again, tonight, I'm not trying to preach fear to you tonight. Oh my God, everything's going to get me. No. Okay, but I want you to be careful. I want you to maintain. I want to see you live your life to the fullest in Jesus Christ, right? YOLO, y'all, YOLO. You only live once. And if you only live once, you might as well live it right. You might as well do it in such a way that you don't have any regrets by the time it's over. Okay. Paul says all things are lawful for me. There's nothing wrong with it, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. He was wise, and he knew how to filter his life. Number two today, here's what you need to know in order to stay on track. Know that you're a Christian before you're anything else. Before you're anything else, you need to remember that you are a Christian first. I'm reading this book for college, and it's a book to pastors. It's a book about pastors. There's this one section in this book where it talks about, you know what? As far as the 20th century is concerned, that's the 1900s, right? Here are all the different images that have been presented in regards to the role of a pastor, okay? And he talks about the pastor as a therapist, right? Isn't that kind of a pastor's job? I mean, a pastor's job is to have counseling, spiritual guidances, and to help people out, right? He's there for therapy to a degree. The pastor as a social activist. Did you know that Martin Luther King, he was a Baptist pastor? Right? How about a political negotiator? How about Billy Graham? He's been the friend of many presidents. Right? How about the media star? Pastor as a media star, right? I mean, especially in today's day, I better be on social media. I better have some Instagram. I better be looking fly. I better be able to do my thing. And be able to attract some people. How about the pastor as a manager? And so he goes through all of these, and you know what he says? But I wonder, the idea he presents is, I wonder if the true essence of a pastor is being lost. Because the true essence of a pastor is that he cares for the sheep. He's supposed to be with people, nurturing, watching over, and feeding the people of God. No, he could be a therapist. He's going to have spiritual guidances. He's going to say some things that from time to time are political. He's going to be a part of social justice. He's going to do these different things. But before he's any of those things, he has to remember he's a pastor first. And in my own endeavors to be the best pastor I could be, I have felt the pull of many of these things. You want to know why I got some boots from Urban Outfitters? Because I saw a bunch of other pastors with boots from Outfitters. I'm like, those look fresh. I want some too. But before I ever go get swagged up from Urban Outfitters, I got to be a pastor first. And as I read it, there's just this cry from my heart came out. You know what, God? I want to be a Christian. Because before I'm ever the media star, and that's not my, please don't get me wrong, that's not my life's goal, okay? But I have to be a pastor, but before I'm a pastor, I've got to be a Christian first. What kind of a pastor am I going to be if I'm not a Christian first? If you're going to a church where there's a pastor who's not a Christian first, you need to leave that church. I was talking with a young couple, and they're getting married. And we were going over, you know, they just really blessed me. They're so in love with one another, and they're just, you know, and it's, I know God's going to bless them. And we're talking about, you know, what it's going to take to have a successful marriage. And so we're looking at this verse in Ephesians. It talks about, hey, if you're going to have success in your marriage, you need to submit to one another in the fear of God. And as we were talking about that, it's like God opened up my eyes to see that, you know what? You need to submit to one another because you're a Christian. You don't submit to one another based on your relationship alone, based on the circumstances of the situation alone. You submit because to one another because you're a Christian. Because if you got it backwards, if you're a husband before you're a Christian, you're a wife before a Christian, you're going to submit when you think it's right for you to submit. You're going to submit when, you know, there's a saying, I love you, but I don't like you right now. You ever heard that before? You're not going to submit when you don't like that person in the moment. But if you're a Christian first, you'll submit because you're connected to God and because it's the right thing to do, and that through doing that, you will preserve your marriage and see God's blessing come into it. Because you got to be a Christian first. And so if you and I are going to preserve our Christianity, be everything that God's called us to be, we have to remember that we are Christians before we are anything else. Maybe today you're looking to get promoted on the job, and you know what? If you're not a Christian first, you're going to find yourself doing unlawful things to get promoted and to get ahead because you failed to be a Christian first. You're a Christian first before you're anything else. And finally today, here's what you need to know to stay on track. Number three, you need to know that preservation happens in God's presence. Preservation, is that too big of a word for y'all? No, y'all are smart here in San Bernardino. Just amazing. Amen. Preservation. You preserve what God has given by getting into the presence of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, this is our last few verses for tonight. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and go there. As you turn, let me just give you the backstory. This is the people of God returning from exile. They were in exile. And they've come back and they've rebuilt the walls of their capital city, Jerusalem. It was left in ruins. And they rebuild the walls. And what they do to commence this is they read God's word. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to go to 8 through 10. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse number 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. It says, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept. Then they heard the words of the law. It says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord, to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What do we just read? Right? These people have now come back from exile. They've been captive in a foreign land. You know, if you go back and you look at their history, it first started off with a mighty saving arm of the Lord, brought them out of Egypt. God brought them to himself. They had an encounter with God. And they inherited this promised land flowing with milk and honey. Every time I hear that, that just sounds amazing. I want some milk and some honey, right? This amazing land. Yet somehow between that time and this time, they had gotten so far off track, they had gone into exile and were slaves. They were in bondage to a foreign people. And there's this commentator, Walter Brueggemann, and he says the reason why they were crying here as Ezra read the scriptures was because they realized in that moment how far they had strayed from what God had for them. They saw the vast separation between what God had and where they were. And they began to weep. But the commentator says, but what Ezra did is Ezra encouraged them back into the presence of the Lord. And he says, hey, listen, this is not the day to sorrow. God's word has been read. And the reason why you're crying is because you see the separation from where you are and where God wants you to be, but the fact that you have tears in your eyes is evidence that you want to get there. And so right now in this moment, God is taking you there. Right now in this moment, God is restoring to you, the commentator says, your lost identity. So go get some food. Go get some grub. Go get some wine. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he says here, he says, this particular community is not self-generated. In other words, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but what he says before this is he says, this is Israel at its best. But this community is not self-generated, but understands itself in terms of a special authorization in a script available for steady and regular attentive reiteration. The word of God was read. They saw the difference, but the word of God began to restore their lost identity. It wasn't something that they came up with themselves. It was the word of God that created them, that gave them back what they had lost in that moment. So what's our point? Our point is this. It's the presence of God that will preserve your Christianity. It's the presence of God that will preserve what it is that God has for you. In other words, you need to be doing everything that you can to make sure you're not missing any opportunities to get into God's presence when that opportunity is available. Do not deny God's invitation to get into his presence, because his presence will keep you. His presence will strengthen you. His presence will lead you. His presence will guide you. That's what happens in God's presence. So this community is completely restored through the word of God. I'll end with this quote as the band comes up. John Bevere writes, "A young person's darkest hour is not when they get caught stealing. It's not when they find themselves in bed with somebody who's not their spouse. It's not when they face some tragic thing. It's when they reject God's invitation into his presence. Because you see, if you would faithfully get into God's presence, you won't find yourself stealing. You won't find yourself in bed with a stranger. You're not going to find yourself getting off track, because God's presence preserves. So today, I hope this message is not too heavy for you. I hope today that you feel, yes, challenged, but also encouraged. That, if you'll get into God's presence, which that's why I brought the band up here, because I believe that God has spoken to some of you about some areas of your life, because God wants to heal you. The God I serve is not the God of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He's not looking to beat people up, but he is looking to heal people. And he is looking to warn people, if you don't want to come and be healed, then have fun trying to do it on your own. And so what I'm saying today is I believe that God has spoken to some of your hearts about some things that maybe you've been allowing entrance. Some things into your life, some things that are causing trouble. Some things that are, you know, you're mixing your Christianity. That's what the Colossians did. They were mixing their Christianity with Greek philosophy. And Paul had to come along and say, hey, you are complete in him who is the head. You are complete in Jesus Christ. In Jesus and in God are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need to seek somewhere else for these things. It's found. So keep the gospel and keep your Christianity pure. So what I want to do is, you know what, you guys just, can you sing that? Do it again. Just do it again. Just do the bridge. But I'm going to open up this altar for just a few moments. We're almost done. Okay? And I want you to come, and I want you to worship the Lord, and I want you to allow him to solidify whatever it is that he has spoken to you tonight. I want to practice what we preach. And we said we need to get into God's presence in order to preserve what he's given us. And so you come now. You come now. And let's worship the Lord together. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Joe, I don't have any of those problems. I'm fine just the way that I am. But remember, we're talking about preserving. And even though everything is fine in your life, you need to come. You need to get into God's presence anyways to make sure that you can maintain what he's given you. So come on, let's worship the Lord in the house tonight. I believe tonight that God is doing it again, that he's restoring passion. He's putting passion back. He's fanning the fire into a flame. I believe tonight God is doing it again. I believe that God is restoring innocence. I believe that God is doing it again. I believe that God is bringing back wholeness into those who have broken hearts. I believe tonight God's doing it again, that he's clearing those of you who have grudges and you have hurts and you have pains against other people. I believe that God is setting you right again, keeping you on track. Thank you, Father, tonight for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, whatever it is that needs to be restored, whatever it needs, Lord, whatever it is that needs to be strengthened, God, we thank you in Jesus' name. We believe, God, you've done it once, and we believe that we will see you again and again and again and again and again. For he who started the work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. tonight, before we let any of you go, I just want to make sure that everybody here is right with God. Listen,